Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
God comes to transform and change our lives. That's the vision we need to have. And that's what Zerubbabel's life represented. He was the real deal. The first example of a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered individual, and no mountain that stood in front of Zerubbabel was going to stand. Now notice, right in his wake, there's another person mentioned. His name is Yeshua, or Joshua, sometimes it's translated. Guess what? The Greek version of that name is Jesus. It was a common name during that time. It literally means Jehovah or God is salvation. But in this case, this Yeshua, the high priest, was the individual that went along with Zerubbabel as the first spiritual leader to lead the people of Israel back from the wilderness. And man, he's got a pretty powerful story to tell as well. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah receives a vision where this Yeshua or Joshua is front and center. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Sometimes people will ask the question, why is the Christian life so hard? Well, it's because it's not a playground, gang. It's a battleground. You're in a battle. You've got an opponent. You've got an enemy who wants to, at the very least, neutralize your effectiveness if he can't destroy you completely. Well, here we see in the life of Joshua that very same thing. Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Boy, isn't that all of our story. You know, if you truly understand who you are and how unsavable you are by your essential nature, you're going to see yourself as a brand plucked from the fire. You're going to say, "God, you really saved my bacon," to use the old expression. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua, now you see if this sounds familiar as well, was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Filthy garments? Boy, this Joshua must have really been getting off the beam. No. He's indicative of all of us as human beings. The book of Isaiah, we are told that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Because no matter, even if we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. You know what it's like? You finally, you know, get used by God in an amazing way, and maybe the Lord speaks through you, or he ministers through you. Or, you know, he gives you wisdom to be able to handle a situation far beyond anything you would ever ask or dream. But if you're like me, as soon as it's done, you look back on that and you're like, "Wow, that was pretty great. Yeah, the Lord used me. The Lord used me. Me, I'm the one the Lord uses. Me, yeah, not somebody else. It was me that the Lord..." And before too long, our pride pollutes even the most wonderful thing that God's done. And if you think that you're beyond all of that, boy, you've missed it. You're probably the proudest person here. "Oh, Scott, I'm completely humble. I've written a book, Humility and How I Attained It." No. You know, if we saw ourselves the way God sees us, none of us are a credit to the kingdom. And Joshua was an example of that. He was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "See, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." You understand that's what Jesus has done for you? Oh, beautiful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God sees you clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus. And I can't think of richer robes to wear than that. And I said, "Let him put a clean turban on his head." I wasn't just saying, "Oh, yeah, even give him a clean hat, Lord." The turban was a representation of the office that Joshua had. as the priest of God. Lord, not only cleanse him personally, but let that cleansing affect everything he does, even in the position that he has among your people. Beautiful. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways, if you'll keep my command, you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you place to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for you are a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon this stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Joshua was going to be a living prophecy of the cleansing and the forgiveness that Jesus himself would one day bring for us. The greater Joshua, if you will. So here in this list, we see this Zerubbabel was a picture of the power of God working through his spirit. Joshua was a poster child of the cleansing work of God. But even as we look through this, there are other names that we run into here. Interestingly, mentioned twice in this particular passage, in verses 24 and 36, is King David. He's referred to in those passages as the man of God. The man of God. Now, let me ask you an interesting question. The man of God. David was considered the man of God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 speaks of David being a man after God's own heart. Well, what a beautiful summary of a life. Let me ask you a question. When it comes time to summarize your life, what do you think they'll do? I mean, think about this for just an exercise here. You might even write this down if you're keeping notes. You write your name and you just say, "My name is a man or a woman after what? A man or woman of what?" And then just have that line to fill in. If someone's going to sum up the totality of your life, what would you be? A man of politics? A woman of hobbies? A person of leisure? A fan of a particular ball team? Or would you be known by those who know and love you most as someone who is passionately pursuing a relationship with God, just like David? And David, by no stretch of the imagination, was perfect, right? But he was in process. He was an individual that would be summed up as a man or woman of God. And here, I think, is the first step towards making a move of God within your life really stick. You got to ask yourself this question. Do I really know the Lord? Do I really know the Lord? Or was I just around while God was doing something amazing? You know, in Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you can read through this on your own time. But it's interesting. The Holy Spirit comes, 120 are gathered together in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them with tongues of flaming fire. They're able to speak languages they never knew. The individuals around are like, how did these people, are just Galileans, are they able to speak the wonderful works of God in their own language? And Simon Peter jumps in and he explains what's going on. It's interesting, though, the summary of the reaction of the crowd. It says that some mocked, saying that they're full of new wine. Others marveled. They were just kind of confused. But at the end, after Peter explains exactly what's going on, that this was a move of God, the most powerful move of God next to the resurrection of Christ himself, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, some were moved to actually give their lives to the Lord. 3,000 gave their lives to the Lord that day. 3,000 men, not counting the women and children. So we got to ask ourselves a question. Yeah, we might have been around the things of God. We might have been around a movement of God. This is a really relevant question, especially for those of us who are involved in the Calvary Chapel movement, because we came out of a movement of God, out of the Jesus movement. You've been a beneficiary of this blessing and this move of God's Spirit. But let me ask you a question. Are you just slipstreaming? Are you just kind of going to school on other people's walk with God? Or are you pursuing personally a relationship with God? Have you given your life personally to Jesus Christ? You know, every once in a while, in fact, I try to do it often, I'll ask people, can you point to a specific time in your life where you gave your life to Jesus? Do you have a testimony of a day where you actually made that decision to invite Christ in your life? And I think it's such an interesting diagnostic question, because there are some people that will say, well, I can't really point to a particular day, but I go to church and I know a lot of Christian people and so forth. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. Because every scripture that we have in the Bible about a relationship with Jesus says that it is a result of a personal decision to put your faith and your trust in Christ, to receive him into your heart. It's not just something that happens by osmosis or by being around with other people. You've got to make that decision, you see. And, you know, when people say, well, you know, I'm sure I'm a Christian, I just can't point to a particular time in my life where I actually gave my life to the Lord. Well, you know, it's almost like saying to somebody, hey, are you married? Well, you know, I'm living with this person, and, you know, we have kids, and, you know, we file taxes and things like that. I assume that we're married. I just can't point to a day where I actually said I do. You know, if that's your attitude, I can tell you a couple things about you. Number one, you're a guy, not a girl. Number two, you probably didn't say I do if you can't remember when you did it. Have you said I do to God? Have you said, I do to Jesus Christ? Have you said, at a particular moment of your life, this day, Lord, I do receive you as my Savior. I do put my faith and my trust in you. You know, one of the reasons I think so many people fall by the wayside in terms of these movements that come along and generate a lot of hoo-ha and then pass by is because they didn't really know the Lord in the first place. They might have marveled at it. Maybe they mocked it, but they weren't moved to actually give their relationship to Christ. So if you really want to be a part of a work of God and make it stick, make sure you know the God who's doing the moving. That would be the first piece of advice I'd give to you. But secondly, understand this. God not only wants to come to our lives and cause us to authenticate our relationship with him, not leave it to chance. It's not just a question of authentication. It's also a question of transformation. Transformation. If you really want a work of God to stick in your life, make sure that God is doing a transforming work within you. We see this described, interestingly, in verse 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12. It says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out all the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, that's easy for me to say, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. And for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. Now notice what's going on here. There's going to be a dedication of the wall. It's going to be dedicated to the glory of God. And the first thing that happens is all these singers, all these worship leaders that had kind of established themselves in the land, but really weren't singing or leading worship in any capacity, being called back into service, being called back to lead the people of God, lead them joyfully in their relationship with him. You know, it's so interesting. The first step towards them being a part of this amazing work of God and to see God do a transforming work in their hearts was showing up. They had to show up. They had to actually be where God was doing his work. And, you know, inevitably someone will say, oh, you know, you're a pastor and I know you want people in church, but I don't really need to go to church to worship God. I can worship God right where I am. God's everywhere and he's not restricted to church. And go, right on, you're exactly right. You know, you can worship God wherever you are, and I hope you worship God wherever you are. But you know what? You can't really be ministered to the fullest extent by God wherever you are. You know, God doesn't recognize Lone Ranger Christianity. You know, he moves among his people. Why? Because God gives to each and every one of us spiritual gifts. The Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 12, you can read through this in your own time, we're like a body, and we've all got different parts in the body that have different functions and different abilities and different capacities. And it's only as we come together in the body that the body functions properly, functions in a healthy way. You know, when one part of the body goes haywire, every part of the body then rallies around that particular part of the body. But if you're out and separated and isolated and alone, let me tell you something, you're easy pickings for the wicked one. You know, the fact of the matter is, you've got spiritual gifts that I lack, and I've got spiritual gifts that you lack, and it's only as we come together that we receive the totality of blessing. Guess what else? You've got perspective about what's going on in life that I lack, and I've got perspective about what's going on in life that you lack, and it's only as we get together that we have that totality of vision, that totality of perspective in our walk with God. The bottom line is, God has designed his body in such a way that I need you and you need me. And it's only by gathering together that we are ministered to in the body. But notice, these Levites come together, these individuals who can lead worship. But then in verse 30 it says, the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. That's the first thing that these Levites did, was purify themselves. They're going to go first. Now, this purification probably involved the idea of ceremonial washing. You know, if you go with us on our trip to Israel, one of the things that you'll be able to see for yourself on the south temple steps, the steps leading up to the area that we know today as the Wailing Wall, is they have dug up these archaeological remains of these ceremonial baths called mikvahs. And they're really kind of an amazing thing to see. There is an archaeological dig that they've excavated that was the home of a very well-to-do member of the high priestly caste in Jerusalem. Many people believe that it is the actual home of Caiaphas, who was mentioned in the New Testament. You go into this place and you see these amazing mosaics that they had, you know, their flooring and you know, the hot and cold running water. But they had these mikvahs there. They were sort of, I guess we would call them like a jacuzzi in our day. Not much different, I guess, from that. They were made out of stone. And as you would see a mikveh, you would see that they would have these steps, maybe about 10 or 12 steps going down. And then the last step would go down about 3 or 4 feet. Well, a mikveh would be filled with water. And an individual that was going to the temple would approach the temple, and they would go down these steps, and they would go down to the bottom. And you would, in a sense, do sort of a self-baptism at that point. You'd fold your hands and you would dunk yourself under the water completely, come up out of that water, and then go back up the steps. The symbolism was this: God, I have been living my life in a way where I need cleansing. I've received your cleansing. And as you would go back up the steps and then approach the temple, you would say, God, I come to you with a clean heart. I come to you because I've looked to you for your cleansing and for your forgiveness. This was the cleansing that was going on. You know, it's fascinating to me. The priests not only led the people to purify their hearts, to make sure that their hearts were in the right place, but you know what I love about this? The priests went first. They said, we're going to cleanse our hearts first. We're going to lead, in a sense, by example. And you want to see God transform your life? Make that your goal. Lead by example. Share your faith by example. Love with the love of Jesus Christ, not by lecture or by sermon, but by example. Boy, you go first and see how God uses you. You know, I've had more than enough conversations, and I myself have participated in them, true confessions, and I'm sure you have as well, about what's wrong with the church today. Why isn't the church being used in power today? Why is our culture falling apart today? Why do we have so little influence today? And people say, oh, you know, people aren't committed enough to God's word. Or, oh, people don't share their faith enough. Or oh, you know, they don't read the scriptures. Or, oh, they've neglected the power of prayer. And whatever the best-selling book that's out there, we'll usually say, that's the problem right there. Well, you know what? It's one thing to point out the problem. It's another thing to do something about it. You know, I'm getting so tired as I go on in my ministry career of all these people that are experts at diagnosis, but nobody's willing to go first with the cure. Don't tell me the church needs to pray more. How about you devote yourself to prayer? Don't go around telling people the church needs to share their faith more. Go out and share your faith. Don't tell me that the Word of God is being neglected in the church. You don't neglect the Word of God in your day-to-day life. And you know, don't tell me that the church isn't loving enough. You go out and love people. You know, that's where the power of ministry comes in. You go first. You take the initiative. The people purified themselves because they were following the example of the Levites. And boy, that set the stage for a powerful demonstration of God's goodness. Look at verse 30 of Nehemiah chapter 12. It says, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One of them went to the right hand of the wall towards the refuse gate. The other went to the left hand of the wall. The thanksgiving choir went the opposite way," we're told in verse 38. "And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall." And he describes these other landmarks along the way. Basically what Nehemiah was saying is, this is how we dedicated the wall. We got the people up on the wall. Half of them went one way giving thanks to God. The other half went the other way giving thanks to God. They met and then they all gathered together at the temple. Here's something powerful here. And I think this is such an amazing picture of celebration. You see, in order for us to make sure that we are not going to get left behind after a movement of God, first of all, we need authentication in our walk with God. And you know, we've seen that. Are we the real deal? Have we really accepted Christ as our Savior? Secondly, we need purification. Just like those Levites were willing to go first, we need to be going first as far as dealing with the hard issues of our lives before God. There's no phony like a religious phony, is there? We need to be real and genuine in our walk with God. But notice it all leads to this beautiful celebration. The celebration begins with thanksgiving. Could you imagine how powerful this was? Walking on this wall. Sometimes we forget about that. You know, as the people walked on the wall, why didn't Nehemiah have them walk all the way around the wall? Because with every step they took on that wall, it was probably dying them. A year ago, this was rubble. A year ago, this didn't exist. A year ago, we were hanging by a thread. We were destitute and defeated, and our enemies were doing a dance of victory on our heads. But now look what God has done. Every step along the way, just giving thanks. Oh, God, thank you that life doesn't have to be the way it was. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful prospect and the future you've given us and the hope that we have that with you the best is yet to come. That's what thanksgiving does in our hearts. Can I ask you a question? Have you done a walk around the walls of your life with an attitude of gratitude lately? Not looking at your life for what you lack. Not looking at your life for the things you're frustrated about or the prospects of things that you feel haven't come true, or maybe the way you feel like you haven't been treated fairly or you haven't gotten your proffers. Hey, we can all get obsessed on that. Our culture is all about finding out what's wrong. We don't care really what happened that was wrong. We just want to know who to blame is really all about. We are a culture of critics. But guess what the cure is? A thankful heart. Not focusing in on what's wrong, but what's right. Not focusing in on the things we lack, but the things that God has given to us. Have you gone on a walk of thanksgiving around the rebuilt walls of your life?
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cunada Road. to personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.